I want to begin with a question that probably all of you can identify with. Have you ever been criticized? If so, was it for something that you did with good motives and intentions? Or was it for something in which you were right for doing what you did, but for whatever reason, others did not see it the same way as you saw it? I don't think there's a single one of us here this morning that likes to be criticized. I don't think any of us walk around with a sign on our back saying, "Please criticize me." But sometimes we have to be. Sometimes we must be corrected. And at times maybe we've done something that is unjust. Maybe we have done something that was not thoughtful about someone else or for whatever reason. And it needs to be done. We need to be corrected. But then there are other times when the criticisms that come our way are the result of jealousy on the part of another person or resentment or for some reason like that. And in those cases, we're no different from our Lord. You cannot read the Gospels without seeing a man who was constantly being criticized. And the interesting thing is that he was typically criticized by the religious rulers of his day, those who should have known better if they had gone back and studied the law and paid attention to what the prophets had said. As you just read through the book of Luke, which, by the way, our reading is from this morning, you find a number of things for which Jesus was criticized by them. Number one, he did not fast the way they did, so he wasn't doing it right. He violated their concept of the Sabbath. You couldn't pluck grain and eat it on the Sabbath. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath. You couldn't do good on the Sabbath. That was work, and you weren't supposed to do that according to what they understood. He associated with the wrong people, so he really doesn't fit in with us. He cast out demons, and they reasoned it was by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler, the prince of the demons. So he must be in an alliance with Satan himself. He didn't adhere to their ceremonial traditions, didn't wash his hands exactly like they believed he should wash them. He didn't do things the way they believed he should do it. And here in Luke chapter 15, we find yet again, he's criticized. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at verse 2, here in Luke chapter 15, what you find that Luke tells us is that both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. What are they grumbling about? This man eats with sinners, or receives sinners and eats with them. So what does Jesus do? Does he launch into a big explanation about this and that and what the law really says? No, he tells three parables, stories. We've often referred to as parables as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he tells three of those type of stories. One refers to a lost sheep, another to a lost coin, and the third to a lost boy. And we looked at this third parable, at least the first part of it, 2 weeks ago. And we saw there the response of the father when his son, who had demanded of his father his share of the estate, had taken it and gone away into a distant country and wasted it with what's called riotous living, finally recognizes what he's done. He, in the midst of feeding pigs, he realizes his father's servants have it better than him, and he says, "I'm going home. I'm going to tell my dad the truth. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me one of your hired servants." And when he gets home, or as he's coming home, his father sees him in the distance, and as you will remember, the father runs to meet him. And the son begins to tell him what he's done. "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son." Dad doesn't listen anymore. He calls his servant. He says, "Quick, run. Get the best robe, put it on. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet." And then he tells him, "Kill the fattened calf so that we can eat and celebrate. Family is together again. Everything is well," or so it seems. It doesn't take long if you're reading the parable to realize that everything is not kosher in the family. No, as you've heard from our reading this morning, there's a family member who's not at all happy with the way things have turned out. If anything, he's angry about this younger son's return. And that individual is the older son, the elder brother. As a matter of fact, we're told he's been out in the field. So apparently the field was somewhere away from the house so that he does not know what's been going on. He doesn't realize that his brother has come home. He doesn't realize that they've killed the fattened calf. He doesn't know all of this. And so as Jesus tells us, as he gets near the house, he suddenly hears the sound of music and dancing. And you begin to ask yourself, if you've kind of worked your way through this, as he draws near and he hears that, did he stop to ask himself, when was the last time I heard music and dancing coming from my father's house? How long ago has it been that we rejoiced over anything? It was before my brother left. It was way back all that time ago. And so he quickly finds one of the servants. And he asked him, what's the meaning of all this? What's going on? And the servant immediately tells him, your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. You would expect that brother at that point would be jumping up and down. Great, he's back, I'm glad. But Jesus quickly tells us that that's not the case. He says he became angry. And he was not willing to go in. So his father has to go out and begin pleading with him to come in. This brother could not believe his ears. His worthless brother has come home. And to beat it all, they're throwing a party for him. Can you believe that? The longer he thought about it, the angrier he became. Literally, the text lets us know the word that it used to describe anger is that of sap rising up in a tree on a warm day. He's boiling mad about this. And as we've already said, he refuses to go in. And when the father learns about it, what does he do? He goes out and begins to try to reason with him, to try to get him to come in and celebrate with them. This is where I want you to walk with me through the rest of what happens in all of this. And think about this parable. Because as Jesus tells this portion of the parable, we often focus upon the son coming home and the rejoicing because of the son coming home. But as we look at the father and the elder son and everything that takes place, I want you to ask yourself a question. Who am I most like? Am I most like the father, or am I one who is most like the older son? Because it really makes a difference in how we reach out to others and how we teach others the importance of salvation and repentance and the opportunity to come home. And it all begins here in this story as you pick up in this very next verse, verse 29. It's a matter of perspective. Because listen to what the oldest son says. Look, you can just hear it coming out. The anger that's boiling up. Look, for so many years I've been serving you. And I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, he who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. There are two types of sins that are brought out in this parable. The first are sins that you and I are familiar with because we hear them preached on so often. They're what we might call sins of passion. And John touches on these sins of passion over in 1 John chapter 2, down in verse 16, where he talks about things such as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Hollywood has capitalized on these sins for years and done very well financially in doing so. But you and I as Christians know that they're not what God's people are to be engaged in. And so we learn that the younger son has pursued them probably more than anything else just to get out from the house, to get out from under his father's his Father's control. Jesus even tells us, as he was telling the first part of this parable, that he went into a distant country and there he wasted his inheritance or his estate, squandered it with loose living. Even the older son accused his brother, as we saw just here, of devouring his father's wealth with prostitutes, harlots. You have to ask, how did he know that? Was there some news trickling back about where his brother was at and what his brother was doing? Or did he just know his brother that well? Or, you know, was it something he just assumed his brother would do with all of that money? You see, sins of passion are sins that are evident because we see it. We learn about it. But there's another group of sins that Jesus brings out. And you see it with the older son. It's what we call sins of attitude. And here's the thing I want you to kind of wrap your mind around. It is the fact that you can leave the father without ever leaving the farm. Think about that for just a moment. The younger son wanted to get away from dad, but it was get away from the farm as well. Go off into a distant country. Put as much distance between himself and his father and his family as he could and do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do, where he wanted to do it. The older son stayed home. And no doubt by those in the community, he's a good man. He's a good son. He had a good reputation. He's respectable. He's obedient. He's dutiful. He takes care of the things around the house. He does all the right things in all the right ways. He was dependable. He was industrious. He wasn't wasteful. He had a good sense of what was morally right. The older brother was good on the outside. But you see, something was missing. What was it? How many of us here today would have the same things said about ourselves? They're good. They're respectable. They're all of these things. But yet there's something missing in our own lives. What is it? It comes to a matter of the heart. You see, this older son did not share his father's heart. What I mean by that is he didn't have the same loving heart as his father. In truth, he was probably sorry that his other younger brother had even come home. We would have been better off if you had never come home. Things would have been better off between me and dad if you had never shown up. And if the younger son had encountered the older son, his older brother, before he encountered his dad, this might have been a totally different story. Because what the older brother might have said to the younger son is, "What are you doing showing up around here? I've heard about what you've done. All of the money that you've said, all the money that dad gave you, you've wasted. You've gone. Look at what you've done with it. And now you show up here? You want to come home? I think you need to go back where you came from. I think you need to go find yourself a job and you need to try to get your head on straight and then you decide to come home." I want you to notice something that Jesus brings out. The older brother never refers to him, that is, the younger brother, as my brother, this brother of mine. He calls him this son of yours. Hatred, jealousy rule his heart. And we can just hear him saying, "I knew this would happen. Dad, I knew this would happen. You wouldn't listen to me. I tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen." He is jealous of his brother. Why? Because this brother got to do what he wanted and there are no consequences. He's coming back home. Dad's throwing a celebration. And you can just hear the arguments that he throws at his father. "For so many years I have always been here doing what you wanted me to do. I've done everything you've asked of me. I've never neglected a single command of yours. Son, do this. Son, do that. I've done it all. I've worked for you like a slave." And what is he saying in his mind? He's saying, "This isn't fair. I want justice. I want you to do what you should do where he's concerned. You see, problem is mine. He thinks this brother should be disowned, not honored. Send him away. He didn't share his father's heart, but there's something else he didn't share where his father was concerned, and he didn't share his father's joy. You see, he is so consumed by the issue of fairness that he cannot rejoice at the beneficial transformation that has taken place where his brother's concerned. His arguments are focused on himself. I've been a faithful and obedient son. I've worked for you like a slave. You've never rewarded me or celebrated anything that I've done. And now this son has wandered in and squandered everything that you have worked so hard for. And what are you doing? You're giving him a huge celebration. Stop for a moment and ask yourself, what is it that Jesus is saying to the crowd that were there that day, to the Pharisees and the scribes? And what is it that he's saying to us here this morning? Because this is where we really need to take all of this in. It is this. It is that God's action toward all who repent is gracious. It's an act of grace. It's not anything that any of us deserve. No, the younger son didn't deserve to be welcomed back. The younger son didn't deserve to be celebrated that he is retained. He didn't deserve that. But the Father, in the grace that he's extending to the Son, the love that he has for the Son, he wants to celebrate. And so what is Jesus saying to us? Our response should not be to compare how we're treated in relation to those who repent, but to remember that repentance yields the same gracious fruit to all. God is just as gracious to those of us who repented years ago and obeyed the gospel and continues to remain gracious, even as he is to the one who will repent today or tomorrow or the next year. And that's just. If you want justice, then you want God to do for others what he's done for you, to forgive you, to let him cast your sins and their sins as far behind him as the east is from the west. You see, repentance represents something. It represents a new direction which someone chooses to take in their life. And what we should do is to share in the joy that has come about because of that changed direction. What I want us to do this morning, as you look at these last two verses in this parable as Jesus tells it, is to understand the Father's heart. Because to understand this earthly Father's heart is to understand our heavenly Father's heart. And look at what he says. First of all, we are always, and this is something God wants, Jesus wants us to understand, and God does as well. We who are Christians are always with our Father. The way the Father said it to his older son is this: Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. The Father begins his address of his oldest son with a term that is a very loving, caring term: son. And in the language of that day, technon, can also be translated, my child. You've always been with me. And he affirms his older son's faithfulness and the special place that he holds in his father's heart. And he acknowledges, you've always been by my side. You've always been right here with me. And he reminds him, everything that I own now belongs to you. It's all yours. In no way has your status with me been diminished by your brother's return. Do you realize that the same is true for each one of us who are Christians here today? That's what Scripture teaches us. It is the fact that we still hold that special place in our Father's heart. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you near to the heart of God. That's where you are if you're a Christian this morning. And we have been at our Lord's side from the day that we first obeyed the gospel. And as Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing which is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love. But also each of us still has that inheritance. All that is mine is yours. We each still have that inheritance that is awaiting us in heaven. An inheritance which, as Peter would say, will never perish, it will never spoil, it will never fade, and it's reserved, he said, in heaven for you. You've always been with me, and everything that I have, everything I own, is yours. But then there's that second thing that the father says to his older son. He said, in essence, we have to celebrate. We have to rejoice. The way he puts it is, we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and he's begun to live. He was lost and has been found. And I want you to notice what the father does with his oldest son. He does not allow his oldest son to separate himself from his brother. Remember what the brother had said, this son of yours? The father comes back, and what he says to the oldest son is, he says, this brother of yours. Do you realize that when a brother or sister of ours sins and comes home, they're still our brother, they're still our sister, they're still loved of God, and God still wants us to rejoice and celebrate that they have come home. What the father is saying is, this is not just my son, he is your brother. And it's not only appropriate that we celebrate, the father saying, it's necessary. It's morally right. Why? Because a dead brother is now alive. A brother that was lost has been found. And this should cause us to rejoice, not ask questions about fairness and compare what I've done versus what they've done. I'm sure that each one of you, as you've read this parable time and time again, have probably asked some of the same questions that I want you to think about this morning. Questions like, did the father get through to the son? Did he actually make points with the oldest son? And did the older son apologize to his father? Father, I'm sorry. My anger got the best of me. You're right. We need to go in and celebrate. Let's go in. And just that, did the older brother then go in and hug the younger brother and welcome him home? You know, that's what you hope for. You hope all of those things happen, because that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to the Pharisees and scribes and anyone else that might have felt the way they did. And it's what he hopes to communicate, or seeks to communicate, to each one of us when we have one who has come back home. The truth is, as we look at this, we will never know. Because Jesus doesn't finish the parable. It's a parable. More importantly, what our Lord wants us to do is to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, where is your heart? How do we respond to those who repent and come home? Do we welcome them with open arms? Do we rejoice at their return? Or do we hold them at arm's length? No, no, no. Because we are resentful of their repentance. You didn't really repent. I don't think you're ready to come home yet. Maybe we even hope they will fail. Get them out of here, because they're not. They don't deserve to be back here. This morning, whether you are struggling with sins of passion or sins of attitude, I want you to know that the same God loves you as much as he ever did, sent his son to die for you. And he, like that earthly father, is pleading for you to come home, and pleading for us to welcome you home, because you are our brother, you are our sister. And he, especially, is waiting to welcome you home. It's a beautiful parable. It's powerful. especially when you really open it up and look at it. But it doesn't do anything if we don't stop and really look at, where am I in all of this? Where are you? Is there something in your life that needs to change today that is amiss? Is your heart not where it needs to be? Is there not the joy that needs to be in you that God wants and God demonstrates? If you've not yet had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, not yet repented and decided to come home, why not do so right now as together we stand and sing?